Amen. All right. Thank you all so much. Great country we get to be a part of and live in. It's certainly got its problems like every other country, but we can still preach the gospel here. Amen. And we can still openly and publicly be in the Word of God and all of those things. So got a lot of positives, right? So continue to pray. Pray, pray, pray. You have your Bibles. I'm in Ruth, the last part of the chapter. We'll begin reading here in verse 14 for some context and then take it through verse 22. And I'm going to try to finish the chapter and then give 2 points of review about the chapter. And then next time we get back into it, 2 more points of review about the chapter, and then that'll be all for chapter one. But there's a lot in here, a lot in Ruth chapter one, and so we don't want to leave any stone unturned, and we don't want to leave any good lesson untaught. So anyway, Ruth chapter one, beginning in verse 14, if you found that this evening, would you say amen? The word of God reads this, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit apply it the way it needs to be applied for each of us. And Lord, we just seek to be honest with your word and to be diligent in it. And Father God, we are thankful for it tonight and thankful for how it reveals to us the gospel and Jesus and salvation and a beautiful relationship and all of those things that go with it. We thank you for the heaven that we have to look forward to. We thank you for the rich relationship that we get to experience here. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Be with us, and we pray now, but we'll also pray again. We thank you for this country, and Lord, we pray that you would continue to have your hand upon it. And Lord, as we know, there's going to be a great revival before your second coming during the time of tribulation. Lord, we pray for a great revival across this land now. Lord, may you show yourself in a mighty way in all the churches across this land that claim to be followers of Jesus and believers of this Bible. Father God, may you raise up the pulpits and strengthen the men, and Lord, help the women in all of these places. And Lord, may you begin a great work in all of us, all across your land. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. So 3 problems we've been dealing with, or we've kind of introduced and talked about and gone back and forth and all of those things. But the 3 problems are in this chapter that we want to be careful of when we have problems face us, right? 3 problems we want to be, right? We don't want to repeat these problems when we have trials and tribulations come against us. The first one is unbelief. Remember that? Unbelief. Trying to run from our problems. That was verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. The second, deception. Trying to hide our mistakes, right? Elimelech and Naomi made a huge mistake leaving Bethlehem, leaving the promised land, going to what essentially was enemy territory, and calling it home for 10 years. That was a big mistake. They should have stayed put. God would have seen them through had they stayed put, right? Yeah, so deception, trying to hide our mistakes. That's verses 6 through 18. And then this last one here, bitterness, blaming God for our trials. Verses 19 through 22. I think as we read that, you kind of get the flavor there of what's going on there. You know, Naomi is really kind of playing the victim card. Yeah. I mean, she's throwing it down, the victim card there. So she had left Bethlehem with a husband. That's how we ended last time. She left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons and had come home without any of them, right? She'd gone to Moab possessing the necessities of life, but now she had returned home having nothing, right? She was a woman with empty hands, an empty home, and an empty heart. And we asked the question last week, why? Because she did not surrender to the Lord and accept his loving chastening. She did not experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay? She didn't get it. And we shared the passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, right? And we talked a little bit about that Sunday morning, didn't we, when we were talking about disciplining kids. Yeah. Man, I didn't get any hate emails. Nobody threw anything through the window, so I was really, yay, all right, got that one out there. It's always tough to preach on child raising. I mean, it's just, you know, it's tough. But anyway, the Bible talks about it, so we preach it. So all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Yeah, keen sense of the obvious there, the writer of Hebrews. But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Not only had the Lord dealt bitterly with her, but he had also testified against her in these afflictions. Verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? We look at this and victim card, but is she, could she be, is this Naomi's confession of sin? Is this her admission that she and her family had sinned in going to Moab? Is she hinting that they deserved all that they had suffered? Twice Naomi called God Almighty, which is the Hebrew name El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, verses 20 and 21. Did she? Let's think about it this way. It's one thing to know the name of God. We're talking about people that have some religious knowledge, right? It's one thing to know the name of God, but it's quite something else to trust that name. Something else to trust that name and allow God to work in the difficult situations of life. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Naomi knew the name, but did not exercise the faith. So was that her confession? Probably not. Was Naomi really that poor and empty? Was she really that poor and empty, or was she simply exaggerating her situation because she was weary of body and bitter of soul? Think about that for a moment. I want you to think about, as bad as it had gotten for her, because of her own hand, her and her husband's own doing, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think of the resources she still had. Think of the resources that she still had that could bring her encouragement. Think about that for a moment, right? Just mill it over in your head. For one thing, she still had her watch. She still had her life. She still had her life. She still had health. And this in itself is a precious gift from God, a gift we too often take for granted. Amen? I mean, it's something to be on this side of the green grass. Amen? Right? Boy, how you doing today, Pastor? Pretty good. I'm on this side of the green grass. Walking on the sunny side of Hallelujah Boulevard, right? Amen. Got more to shout about than cry and complain about. Amen? Yeah. Something to be said about being alive, having breath in your lungs. Naomi left three graves back in Moab. But God in his goodness had kept her alive and brought her back to Bethlehem. Fear not that your life shall come to an end, said John Henry Newman, but rather that it shall never have a beginning. Naomi thought that life had ended for her. She was doing, and I've done this for you before, she was doing the hee-haw song, right? Gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? Amen. That's where she's at in this deal. Naomi thought that life had ended for her, but her trials were really what? Were really a new beginning. That's what we've got to think about when we are saved. That's what we got to think about when we have Jesus in us. That's what we got to think about if we believe in a God that's sovereign. We've got to know that He, even though it's dark, even though there's issues, and even though there's problems, He's going to see us through. Because that's what He promises to do, right? That's what He promises to do. Naomi's faith and hope were about to die, but God had other plans for her. Let's think about her resources. Not only did she have life, but she also had opportunity. She was surrounded by friends, all of whom wanted the very best for her. She comes back to town. Everybody's concerned about Naomi. What's going on with Naomi, right? At first, her sorrow and bitterness isolated her from the community, but gradually that changed. Instead of sitting, looking gloomily at a wall, she finally decided to look out the window, and then she got up and she opened the door, and when the night is the darkest, if we look up, you can still see the stars, friend. They're still there, right? Some of her resources, not only did she have opportunity in life, but probably the richest resource next to God was this incredible daughter-in-law, Ruth. This incredible Moabitess, Ruth. In fact, it's Ruth whom God used and blessed throughout the rest of this book, for Ruth was a woman who trusted God and was totally surrendered and committed to Him all the way from Moab, hasn't even stepped foot on the promised land soil. She's about to. I mean, she's in Bethlehem in the story, right? Naomi soon learned that God's hand of blessing was on this young woman and that He would accomplish great things through her obedience. And then the fourth resource, I mean, it's life, and then she's got opportunity, and then she's got this incredible daughter-in-law that won't desert her. But most of all, Naomi still had Jehovah, the God of Israel. She may have turned her back on God, but this gal's about to come full circle, right? You read through this short book of Ruth, and the Lord is mentioned about 25 times in this little brief book, for He is the chief actor. I mean, it is about Him when you boil it all down. And Naomi is going to realize that. It is about God, right? It is about God. Woodrow Wilson said this. He said, I firmly believe in divine providence. Wilson went on to say, without it, I think I should go crazy. And then he said, without God, the world would be a maze without a clue. Would be a maze without a clue. When we fear God, we need not fear anything else. We need not fear anything else. If we fear God, if we really reverence Him, you know, if we really approach Him with reverence, if we really put Him up here and us down here, you know, most people want to put themselves in the center of their own world, and they expect everybody to do what? To worship them because they're the center of their own world, right? But if we really get Him there, and we understand that we're here, and that He's driving the bus, He's flying the plane, you know, He's leading the deal, If we really get that, then we don't need to fear anything else. God's got it. Amen? God has got it. On his deathbed, John Wesley said, best of all, God is with us. God is not only with us, but he is also for us. Romans chapter 8, 31, right? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, I think about those men, Continental Congress, we saw Sunday. We played the video, Call to Fall, about praying for our nation, and talked about that Anglican minister coming in and praying, right? And then the Quakers are in the room and they're praying and they're just having a pray down, right? You could tell by the history of that, the antiquity of that, that those men, they feared God. I wish we could get back to that as a nation, right? Amen? Fear God. It was barely harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem, a time when the community expressed joy and praise to God for his goodness. It was spring as a time of new life, new beginning. Alexander White often told his Edinburgh congregation that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And he was right. Think back over your life. You've had some new beginnings, haven't you? That's what life is a series of. And we all experience death. We're all touched by it. But if we're still here, there's a new beginning, isn't there? A new beginning. God keeps on, keeps on, keeping on. Amen? Naomi was about to make a new beginning. For with God, it's never too late to start over. Amen? It's never too late to start over. And so the question is, if you're in a situation where you need a new beginning, are you trusting the God above for that new beginning? Are you trusting him for that new beginning? If you're in need of that new beginning. After all, with God at your side, your resources are far greater than your burdens. You may have some burdens, some issues, some problems, some debt, some strain, some struggle. But God's far greater than any of that. Amen? So, what do we got to do? We got to stop staring at the wall. We got to get up and open the door. And we got to get back out there and live. Amen? We can't crawl under the rock. We can't crawl under the covers and not get out of the bed. As hard as it is sometimes, we got to just what? Put one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. And you folks really here, or a testimony of that. You know, when I think about the struggles and the issues, the pains and the tragedies that each family is represented here, it's amazing that you're so faithful to God. You're a testimony that it's just what? It's one step after another, right? His blessings are new each and every day. We just got to get back up and get back at it. Amen? I want to give you 2 points of summary, and then next time we'll take two more, and we'll look at two more. There's just four points of review, but I want to get the first two in tonight. The first point of review is this, but they're basically four words. The first word is regret. Regret. What do you mean by regret? Elimelech, the dad, the husband, right? The patriarch of the family that took them all to, right, that took them all to Moab, right? Regret. Elimelech shows us that a Christian has limited time to return to God. That a Christian has limited time to return to God. You know, he's gracious with us, and he's patient with us, and he gives us second chances, right? But there tends to be a limit. And it's different for every individual, right? It's different for every individual. Well, Pastor, how long? Above my pay grade. Do not know, right? Cannot figure that out. Not going to try to figure that out, right? But just based off Scripture, right? Elimelech is a perfect testimony of it. Elimelech shows us that a Christian has limited time to return to God. Now, we're not talking about being lost and coming back and getting saved again. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I'm talking about being backslidden and just, you know, not living the way you need to be living. And, you know, a miserable individual, whether they want to admit it or not, whether if they want to admit it or not, is a backslidden Christian. If they are truly saved, they are under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And what they tend to do, they tend to either run further away from God or they tend to come back to God, right? And some people are just so stubborn that they're just going to run and run and run and run and run. And what does God say? Hey, you know, you've gotten far enough. You know, this thing really is about bringing glory and honor to my name. And you're really not doing that. So why don't we just bring you on home? Bring you on home. Huh? You can't hide anywhere. No, right. Good point. The saddest thing about Elimelech's disobedience is that he died in Moab. He should have seen his mistake, loaded up his family, moved back to God's land and God's people, but he never did. He probably thought there was plenty of time, but then suddenly he was out of time. Right? He must have died with an awful feeling of regret. How many times did he ask, if only I had repented and taken my family back to Bethlehem? And you know, you got to get this, right? They're in Bethlehem. They're in the promised land. These Moabites are not to be messed with. They're supposed to be separate from them, right? I mean, they worship this pagan, weird thing. I mean, child sacrifices. It's bizarre. It's weird, right? And they're not supposed to have anything to do. They're not supposed to be anywhere near that. And he takes his family to that. I mean, he knows. He knows he's not supposed to be doing that. But the question is, do you know somebody like this? Like Elimelech? You realize that, you know, they've drifted. They've drifted from God. You need to pray for them. You need to encourage them. You need to lovingly talk to them. That they need to come on back. That you are loving them. That you're praying for them. That they need to come on back. Amen? Right? Today's the day. Today's the day. You know, you talk to somebody that's backslid. You talk to somebody that's running from God. And they'll give you this answer. Well, when I get this situation taken care of, I'll come back to church, or I'll come back to God, or I'll come back to my spouse, or I'll come back to whatever, you know? Today's the day. I mean, if God sent you to them, today's the day. It's not tomorrow, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Did you hear about the staff meeting between the devil and his chief demons? You may have heard about it. I don't know if I've used this illustration before in the years I've been here, but they were discussing new ways to keep people from trusting Christ and ways to keep Christians in a miserable, backslidden condition. And one demon said, let's tell them that there's no God. And the devil said, well, that won't work. All they have to do is look around and see God's handiwork. Another demon said, well, let's tell them there's no hell. Satan said, nope, everyone knows deep down that sin must be punished. They were quiet for a moment. And finally, a demon spoke up and said, let's tell them there's no hurry. Let's tell them there's no hurry. Satan clapped his hands. He stood and smiled and said, that's the plan we'll use. Satan's favorite time is tomorrow. That's his favorite time. But God says, repent today. Elimelech intended on staying in Moab for a few days or weeks, but he kept procrastinating his return until he had spent 10 years there. Until he had died there, or not 10 years, but 9 years or 8 years until he died there. Don't make the mistake of being a Christian who dies in a backslidden condition. And then the second word of review, the first one was, what was it? Regret, that's right. The second one is rejection. What do you mean rejection, Pastor? Well, think about Orpah for a moment. Orpah shows us that a person can be on their way to God and then turn completely away from God. On their way to God and then turn completely away from God. Now, as we taught about Orpah, and she's not mentioned a whole lot in here, but just enough, as we taught about Orpah, you may have been thinking that her name sounds a lot like a popular TV personality of yesteryear, which would be Oprah. Boy, she has some name recognition, doesn't she? Oprah. It's amazing. You know, they let her go from 60 Minutes. You know why? She couldn't keep from saying her name with so much enthusiasm. Yeah, they wanted her to say her name and introduce herself. This is Oprah Winfrey. She couldn't do it. This is Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, that's not 60 Minutes. 60 Minutes is, you know, this is a news magazine. It's been on forever, right? This is not daytime talk show. We need you to take it down a notch, sister, right? She couldn't do it, so they cut her. She's no longer with 60 Minutes. Interesting about her name. If you did think about Oprah as we were talking about Orpah, then that's a good connecting the dots, because Oprah really is named Orpah, if you didn't know that. Yeah, Oprah is Orpah. That's actually Oprah Winfrey's real name. Here's the story in her own words. She says, I was born in rural Mississippi in 1954. I was born at home. There was a lot of educated people around, and my Aunt Ida chose my name from the Bible. So it went down as Orpah on my birth certificate, but people did not know how to pronounce it. So they put the P before the R in every place else other than the birth certificate. On the birth certificate, it is Orpah, but then it got translated to Oprah, so here we are. After watching some of her shows back in the day, I hate to say it, but I fear Oprah Winfrey may have turned away from God as well, right? I mean, she's had some crazy religious shows on through the years. Today, she represents a person who is on their way to becoming a Christian, Orpah, back to our Ruth passage. Today, Orpah represents a person who is on their way to becoming a Christian, but when they are faced with the decision, they say, no thanks. You know, I'm just going back to my old life. I'm just going to do it the way I've always done it. You're offering me something new. You're saying this is a relationship. You're talking about an eternity with God. You're talking about me repenting. You know, really, yeah, I'm really not that bad of a person. You know, I've done some things wrong, but I think I do more good than I do bad. I think I'm going to just go back to my old life. And Orpah in the passage, she's not hard-hearted. She wept and she hugged Naomi's neck. She kissed her, but she still turned away. She still turned away. Through the years, I've known people who have shed tears. They've walked the aisle and shed tears, or they've met with me after the service and they've shed tears, or they've come up to the office and they've shed tears. But don't ever confuse tears with conversion. Don't ever confuse tears with that. If somebody's converted, you're going to know it. Amen? They shed a few tears. They felt a warm fuzzy in their heart, but they never followed through on their commitment to Christ. They've never fully surrendered, right? Tears aren't the same thing as trust. Both start with the same capital letter, tear, trust. Two different things, right? You can hear a gospel sermon shed tears of remorse that you're a sinner, but never truly repent and start following Jesus. Orpah shows us that it's possible to come very close to trusting Christ, trusting, putting your faith in Jehovah God, and then turn away. I mean, We know another example in the New Testament. At the Last Supper, Jesus indicated that all the disciples were clean, and in other words, they're saved except one, meaning Judas. Later, the same night, Judas kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about that. That's pretty close to salvation, isn't it? Kissing the Son of God and not getting it. That's amazingly close. Judas kissed the very door to heaven. He kissed the very way to salvation. He kissed the very path to God and then turned away, Judas did. That's pretty close. Yeah. You got a question? Uh-huh. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Came a traitor. There you go. There you go. One day a sharp, wealthy young man approached Jesus and asked him how he could obtain eternal life. Another example from the New Testament. Jesus told him to keep the commandments. The young man was very close, but he was unwilling to let go of his possessions. Jesus said, "Come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Matthew 19:22. Like Orpah, he considered the cost and was not willing to pay it. Think about somebody. I mean, you know, there may be somebody that you know that is so close, but they're thinking about the cost. And really, the cost is their life is going to change. And people are afraid to change. They're just afraid to change. But what they don't realize is that in the midst of the change, there's this freshness of Christ in our hearts and in our soul, in our being, that so far outweighs any change that we may have to make, right? You know, we can pray for those people that are close. You know, God wants them to be saved, right? We can pray for those people. We can encourage those people. We can talk to those people and give them testimony of our changed life. That's where our changed life really has to be real. You know, some things that we've let go of, some things that we've picked up, right? Some fleshly things, some spiritual things. I mean, you know, we've made a trade. We've made a change in our life. You know, the main cost has been paid by Jesus Christ. Amen? Keep encouraging them. Keep praying for them. Pray they not turn back, but follow through with salvation. We may know somebody that's had an emotional experience, but if we're the individual that's had the emotional experience, boy, it's a sovereign thing you're here tonight. Because if you've had the emotional experience, trust is more than tears, right? I mean, if we're saved, there should be the fruit of the Spirit, right? Orpah rejected the opportunity to know God. She turned and walked off the pages of history. And Orpah, except in the personality of Oprah Winfrey, is never to be heard from again. Right? Wow. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and as we seek to finish up Ruth chapter 1 and review it, this evening, Lord, before we move on to Ruth chapter 2, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and Lord, just how you have woven yourself in each of our lives that know you as Savior and Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that brought us to our knees, that brought us to the point that we couldn't run from you any longer, and that we had to confess to you that we were a sinner. And Lord, we had to seek your forgiveness. We had to accept you as our personal Savior and Lord. Father God, we're thankful that we, those that are saved here tonight, we're thankful that we have obeyed the gospel and that you have come to regenerate our spirits, to bring us alive, that you've sealed us for the day of redemption, Lord, that you promise in the Gospel of John that you're preparing a place for us, that one day you're going to come, take us there. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. We thank you again that we're in this incredible nation, this incredible country, where we can meet like this and sing like this and talk like this and bring glory to your name like this. Thank you, God, that you've set us apart. May we know that with much blessing comes much responsibility. And may we continue to pay forward the gospel news and the grace and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we'll be around family gatherings this weekend. We'll see folks perhaps we haven't seen in several months or maybe years. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the words, you would give us the timing, you would give us what we need to sow a seed of salvation in that life, to strike up a conversation and to get past the sports and the weather, to get past the job and the finances, and to get down to the nitty-gritty of it all, to get down to the spiritual matters of life, saved or not saved, heaven-bound or not at all. Lord, help us not be pushy. Help us not be judgmental. Just help us be lovers of people and givers of truth. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right. I got a pen. Yay. Nobody has to throw one tonight. Amen. Hopefully it writes. Prayer requests. All right, Barbara McNew called.